have your Bibles, open to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And last week I began preaching a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I had so much response. Many of you guys came up to me and told me how much it ministered to you, or even on Wednesday night in our Wednesday night Bible study, some of y'all did, so I appreciate that. And how can you not do well with the Sermon on the Mount? I mean, it's like the greatest message ever preached. And I'm just trying to break it open and get to the heart of it. So today I want to deal with the second part of it. And the second part really, I think, deals with motives of the heart. It really deals with motives of the heart, because motives are important. So let's read one verse and hold your Bible open, because I'm going to go back and walk through this entire passage. But I'm going to begin with just verse 48, and I'm going to read it from the Message paraphrase, because I love the way Eugene Peterson worked the Greek text here. Let's look at this. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. You're kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously toward others, the way God lives toward you. Can we read that last part together? Live generously and graciously toward others, the way God lives toward you. Motives are important. An elderly man was on a beach and he found a magic lamp. He picked it up and out popped a genie. And the genie said, "Because you freed me, I'll grant you one wish." And the man said, "You know, my brother and I had a fight 30 years ago, and we haven't spoken since. And I wish that he would just forgive me, and we would be back on really good terms with one another." The genie said, "Boom, wish granted." And the genie said, "But you know, I'm really impressed with you, sir, that you didn't ask for wealth, or you didn't ask for riches or fame. You just asked for the love of your brother. Are you dying or something?" He said, No, I'm not dying. My brother is dying, and he's worth about $60 million. Motives matter. Motives of the heart matter. So let's dig into this. Verse 17 of chapter 5, Jesus said, "Do not think that I come to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Verse 20, he says, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is saying, I didn't come to wipe out the law. There was a belief in Judaism at this time that when the Messiah would come, he would eliminate the law, the Old Testament law. But Jesus is making it clear that he didn't come to do that. He didn't come to eliminate the law, but he came to fulfill every part of it. And some of his hearers were probably shocked when they heard that their righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, because the Pharisees were really highly respected in the day. They kept the law, every little piece and part of it, legalistically to the nth degree, and they were admired by the people. And Jesus said, "Your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees." Wow. But what I think this passage really is about is that, again, we're dealing with kingdom living now, like I talked about last week. That I see the Sermon on the Mount now not so much as prescriptive, but descriptive of what it means to be a kingdom citizen, a part of God's kingdom. This is what a kingdom citizen looks like. And the eight Beatitudes seem to me to be the manifesto of the kingdom. And now we're getting down into six different statements that are really in antithesis of each other when you read it. It's interesting the way it plays out. Jesus said, you're going to have the prophets until John the Baptist. And then there would be an ending of that Old Testament era. And now we've entered into this new kingdom era with Jesus. And it didn't mean that the Old Testament law was abolished. It just means that the way God dealt with people formerly has shifted now. And now God's dealing with people based upon their relationship to the Messiah. In the Old Testament, you would be righteous by observing the law. In the New Testament, under Jesus, you're righteous by your relationship to Jesus, because He has fulfilled all of the Old Testament law. And now we're righteous in Him as the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan from ages past. Can somebody say amen? Amen. In fact, Isaiah prophesied and said when the Messiah would come, He would make His people righteous, basically. Said in Isaiah 61, He would come to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and they might be called trees of righteousness. That God was going to make His people trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. So now let's read these six statements, and I've reworded them in a way that I see it and I understand it to try to help you understand what He's saying. And let's just dig into them now as statements of the new righteous people who are in the new messianic kingdom of Jesus. Number one, kingdom people shouldn't want to murder. Kingdom people shouldn't want to murder. Verse 21, Jesus says, "You have heard it said of those of old, 'You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So Jesus is saying in the Old Testament law, it's true, it said, "You shall not murder." Amen. We believe that. But I'm telling you, as a New Testament Christian, as a kingdom citizen, you shouldn't even want to murder anyone. You see, you could technically, well, I think what Jesus is getting to is this. He was saying, you know, there are people who don't murder others, but my word, they murder them in their hearts. They murder them in their minds. But as long as they feel like they haven't laid a hand on them, they haven't sinned. Jesus said, I'm telling you, the wrong is deeper than you think. It goes beyond just the action. It goes into the intent and motive of the heart. What's in your heart? Is it in your heart to kill your brother? Is it in your heart to kill the person who gives you the three-finger salute or the one-finger salute on the highway? And this crowd's going to be quiet this morning. I'm already ready for this because it's going to get, we're going to bat and crank it down this morning. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Because there's something in the heart. If you let anger abide there, if you let vengeance abide there, if you let a grudge abide there, it gives an open door to the spirit of the enemy to come into your life and set up a stronghold. Jesus says, as a kingdom citizen, you shouldn't want to. The want to is taken out of it. Can somebody say amen? Number two, verse 27, kingdom people should not have lust in their hearts. Jesus said in verse 27, "You've heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The imagination is a God-given gift. But if we feed our imagination filth and dirt, then it will be filthy and it will be dirty. The imagination is a God-given gift. If we feed it good things and clean and pure things, the imagination will be clean and the imagination will be pure. It's through the imagination of man that we created this building. We sit down as a group, sat down with an architect who was trained in how to draw this stuff, and we put this together out of our imagination. It's a great thing. But also there's a lot of sin and a lot of corruption happening through the imagination of men and women. So Jesus is saying the issue isn't, hey, well, at least I didn't commit adultery with her. Jesus said, no, the issue is you were undressing that woman for the last 15 minutes with your eyes. That's the problem. Since that point went over so well, I'm going to go on to the next one. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on those things. Meditate on those things, on the pure things, on the noble things, on the holy things, on the lovely things. Think about those things. Our mind is like a computer, you know, and once images are stamped on it, we can't just wipe away those images. Some of us have been born again for a long time, but we still have images of our past life before we came to know Christ that still come up and come before us sometimes. So be very careful what you put in that computer, because those images are going to come back up to you. Well, hallelujah. Number three, kingdom people shouldn't use divorce for selfish purposes. Verse 31, furthermore, Jesus said, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, man, this is when I've read this before, I always thought, wow, Lord, you're really restricting it here. And I couldn't really collate that with the other passage of the Scripture that seemed to be a little bit broader in interpretation. For example, such as Paul's works, when Paul says, hey, if an unbelieving departs, let them depart. The believer is not bound in that situation. Or according to Old Testament law. So I looked at this and I thought, wow, what's going on here, Lord? So looking at it afresh, I think what he's saying is this. He's using hyperbole to some extent. He's using a strong argument to make a simple point. And even shocking his audience a little bit with a strong argument to make a simple point. And I think this is the point. In Jesus' day, there were people in Judaism who could divorce their wives with a certificate of divorce if they were displeased with them. And if they're displeased with their wives, you could just divorce them. And then it left these wives in a terrible situation in the ancient world where they couldn't fend for themselves, really. And I think Jesus was really attacking the moral heart of it all. And he was basically saying, you guys are using divorce and the legal agreement of divorce in the book of Deuteronomy, you're using that as an excuse for your own selfishness. And that's what's wrong about it. Not that you can't get a divorce. There are biblical guidelines for it. But he's saying, I'm getting down to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is the selfishness in people's hearts. And because of that, we're using legal ease and legal agreements to get our own selfish way. Next subject. Hallelujah. Somebody give me a sign of life in Jesus' name. No, amen. Really, this is tight, but it's right. Amen. Number four, kingdom people shouldn't manipulate words to get their way. Verse 33, again, you've heard it that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. So in other words, you've heard it said, don't swear according to the heavens or swear to say, just swear to the Lord. Well, Jesus says, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king, nor by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black, well, at least not naturally, But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Again, I think he's pushing an extreme example here to make a simple point. Evidently, in the Old Testament, they get to swear by the Lord or the name of the Lord. And he's saying, no, 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 no. We're not doing that. We're not swearing by anything. Because you don't own, you, all this stuff was created by God. And we don't have any right to swear by any of this. So what's the point? The point is this. The point is, don't manipulate words to try to get your way. Because sometimes we swear as an excuse to cover up us not being truthful. But you said you were going to do this on Tuesday. I swear. I'm going to get to it. No, and I'm preaching on me too. This is tough. We all stand under the authority of His Word. The truth is, we just didn't do it. The truth is, our Word failed on us. But we back it up with oaths. And I feel myself digging a hole right here like. But we really try to cover it up with. Jesus said, don't do that. Just be truthful. Just say yes and just say no. Just be truthful. Come on, say it with me. Yes and no. No need to swear and no need to promise and no need, just yes and no. You say, well, evidently he was against all forms of oath taking. I don't think that's the point. There are groups that don't believe even on swearing on a Bible in court. I don't agree with that. Because I don't think that's the point of what Jesus is saying. That's a legalistic interpretation of a simple message Jesus was trying to get across. Because if you study the rest of the New Testament and even the trial of Jesus, it could be said that the early Christians took oaths to some degree, or oaths in court, or even that Jesus had to stand before Pilate and he stood before the Sanhedrin, and what kind of oath did he have to declare? I don't know. It's thought by some scholars that even that was an oath-bound testimony. So the point, I don't think, is that we become legalistic and say, I'll never do this because I'm keeping the letter of the law. I think we follow the spirit of the law here that says, just be a truthful person. Don't lie. Don't manipulate with your words. Some people say, well, I didn't lie, Pastor. You lied. I've had people go, did you see the way I said that? Liar. Hallelujah. But there's something going on but when we legalistically adhere to stupid oaths. Because I've seen some people in church, they'll say, well, now, and I made an oath years ago that I'd never do this, and brother, I've never done it. Yeah, and it was a stupid one. Because I've heard some of the oaths they've made, and they were stupid. But the deal is, we take pride sometimes more in the legalistic, self-righteous keeping of that oath than we do in just being truthful and just being open and being honest in the first place. I could use examples, but I'm not going to. Somebody shout amen. Amen. The spirit of the law is be truthful. Number five, we're going on since I got so much shouting on that one. Kingdom people should live generously. Okay? You've heard it said, verse 38. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Now listen, he goes to the extreme here and pushes extremes. Okay, whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Let's think about this in first century terms. If you're slapped, you're supposed to just turn the other cheek. If someone sues you, you're to say, no, 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 don't do that. Take my Cadillac and take my motorcycle and take my lawnmower also. I'm serious. I'm relating it as we would in the 21st century. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go two. You know what this was referring to? In the first century, the Roman soldiers would come through Palestine and they would tell a Jew, basically, hey boy! Who's not in children's church right now? We would say, hey boy! And he would say, you carry my stuff another mile. And he would have to take the equipment of the Roman soldier and carry it an extra mile. Man, that burned the Jews to no... It burned them to hear what he was saying. What are you saying? If someone sues me, I'm going to give them everything I have. If someone's oppressing me, I'm just to give in and do the rest. Whoever asks from you, give. And whoever wants to borrow from you, don't turn them away. Give to everyone, borrow to everyone who comes to you. Now, I think these are extreme examples. Because sometimes when people ask from you, you shouldn't give to them. For example, your relative who's on drugs and borrowing for you from the seventh time, you should say, no, I'm not doing it. Because it's more righteous for me not to do that and get you help than it is for me to feed your addiction. I'm telling you. And sometimes you got to defend yourself. And sometimes you have to go to war. And sometimes you have to stand up for your family. And sometimes it's good to have a 38 under the mattress. So I'm not saying I'm against what Jesus is saying here. No, I'm trying to understand it. In that these are extreme examples, and he was pushing people to get them to see a simple truth. And the simple truth is that we should live generously, that we should be giving people, that we should sacrificially give to others, that we should live a life of generosity. That should be how we live. Again, not worried about extreme legalistic details, but just living out of a generous heart. Oh, hallelujah. Can somebody say amen? Amen. This is the last thing, number six, and some of y'all are going, phew. Kingdom people should live extravagantly. Kingdom people should live extravagantly. Verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Hold on, Jesus. I'm to love not just my neighbor, but I'm to love the one who hates me. And I'm to love my enemies. Yeah, because we should love. In an extravagant way as kingdom citizens. And he comes down to verse 48, and I'm going to read it now in the New King James. Therefore you shall be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. He ends this whole section. It's been so difficult. Y'all been sitting there gasping for air. He ends it with this. Be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I read it in the beginning, and I love the Greek term teleos here, which really means be mature or fully developed. Eugene Peterson said, grow up and live like a kingdom citizen. Grow up and live like a kingdom citizen. Be mature. What does it mean to be mature or perfect or fully developed in the Lord? I think it means this. I think it means that the motives of your heart have become pure. I think it means the motives of your heart have been cleansed and you act out of a right motivation. Because if you have the right motives of the heart, your actions will be right. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the motives of the heart, action happens. Righteous action happens. Can somebody say amen? Out of the motives of your heart. What are you thinking? What's the motivation of your heart? So I want you to ask yourself this week when you go to do something, when you get involved in a certain task or you're acting with someone or you're doing a business transaction with somebody or you're dealing with a family member, ask yourself, what is the motive of my heart here? What am I doing this for? I mean, you don't have to say that out loud, but say it to yourself. Why am I doing this? And Lord, I want my motives to be clean, and I want my actions to be clean. I want the motives of my heart to be right. Can someone say amen? I mean, Jackie and I love to watch these like cop shows. We technically, I like to watch the dramas that have like a murder mystery or something they're trying to solve. She likes the legit 911 PD. They're sitting at a table. We've got an issue down in Florida right now. We're going to go there live and watch this arrest. I can't stand those shows. One night I'm lying in bed. I'm in bed and I'm dreaming the cops are chasing me, man. And I wake up and that stupid stuff's on. And I'm like, turn it off, man. But I like those shows. We both like those shows where there's a mystery that has to be solved. And a great detective works on motives, right? And if the detective finds the right motive, they can solve the mystery. Oh, this person had an insurance policy that they were trying to cash in. Therefore, they killed their partner, had someone do it. There's a motive behind it. And I think that's the key to this whole passage. Jesus is taking all of that Old Testament teaching and he's saying, guys, it's been good and it's been great. I'm getting ready to crank it up to the next level now. And I'm looking now at the heart of the matter and the heart of the law. And what is it? It's what your motivations are. Are you really acting out of love? Or are you saying, well, I'm not killing them, but man, I'd like to kill them. Or you're like, I'm not committing adultery with her, but man, I'd like to commit adultery with her. Or it's like, oh yeah, really, I didn't fulfill my promises and I'm really being a liar, but I'm going to make up some cool way of saying it, man, that I'm going to fake them out. Jesus cuts through all of that garbage and he gets to the heart. Oh, help us to do this, Jesus. Help us to do this, Lord. Even in church, so many times because we looked the part, talked the part, and acted the part, we thought we were righteous. But some people who talk, look, and act that way are inwardly vipers. How do you know? Because I've dealt with them. And when you start provoking that spirit that's in them, that religious demon rears its head and comes out like a lion against you. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I could go right here, right now. But I'm not going to. Come on, man. What is the motivation of your heart? Are your inward thoughts cleansed? Are they purified? Has God sanctified you? Because I think sanctification happens in the heart of man. And he takes the want to out. See, I don't know many genuine testimonies of Christians who say, man, I stopped sinning, but my gosh, I want to go back to it. Mostly it's God came into my heart and he took the desire right out. And he started working on the heart. And the heart shifted and the heart changed. And then everything changed. Can you shout amen? Amen. Oh, hallelujah. And therefore, it affects everything around us. It affects everything around us in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. It affects everything. And Jesus changes everything. I'm going to close and we're going to pray, but I've told this story before and it's worth telling again. There's a pastor that I knew, he's dead now, but he was in the state of Kentucky and we used to go to his church some. And he said, man, I was a hard drinking, hard living guy. And I would come home every evening and kick the dog on the porch before I walked in the door. And he said, I went to church one day and gave my heart to Jesus. And Jesus came in and changed everything about me. And he said, I walked home that night, climbed up on the porch, and didn't kick the dog. Even the dog, he said, knew I got saved. Some people go to church and nobody ever knows it. Like, you go to church? What? No. If you really get Jesus on the inside, he changes everything on the outside. He changes you from inside out. Motives change and desires change and affections change in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Can you raise your hand and say, God, change me and touch me. Live generously and live graciously toward others. Live generously and live graciously toward others. Love generously and love graciously toward others. Love generously and love graciously toward others. What's that look like? It looks like someone who's giving their life for others. It looks like someone who has others in their heart. It looks like someone who's sold out for others. I told a story this morning in the 9 o'clock, and I'll close with this. And that is back a couple, 3 years ago or so, the missions department of our denomination invited me to speak to all the missionaries. And I flew out to Oklahoma City. I spoke to all the missionaries. And then at the end of the day, the director of World Missions invited me to go to dinner with all of the retired missionaries. I thought, well, this is good. And the director of World Missions was a son of missionaries himself, and he really has a heart and a compassion for these older missionaries that have given their lives on the mission field. So he took us all to arguably the nicest steakhouse I had ever been to. And I was glad I was invited. So I'm like, wow. So I sat down that night next to a couple who had spent 60 years in India, Hobart and Marguerite Howard. And I sat next to Brother Howard. And for the next couple hours, Brother Howard wore me out with stories and his love for God and his love for people, his love for India. And by the end of the night, I was wrecked in a good way. And I was like, Lord, man, you're my hero. Come on. And when I heard story after story, and he told of a story where he was so sick at one point because he had gone to a remote state in India 60 years ago, unheard of, and had given his life there. And he got so sick at points, they had to take him out at one point and take him to the north just so he could recover his health. He's going to die. And his wife said, Brother Hess, we saw this Hindu man walking to a certain temple that was near where they lived and said this man would lie prostrate on the floor or on the ground, and then he would mark where his fingers went to. Then he would get up and go to that mark. And he would lie down again and do the same thing and mark where his fingers were. And he'd been doing this for weeks as kind of like a penance to get to the temple. And she said, I saw how lost that this guy was, and my heart broke. And then I had a friend who went and visited them back years ago, and he said, I traveled with the Howards, and their love for India was just amazing. But he said they put me on the train, and they put me in the cheapest part of the train, and I'm in here, and it's hot, and it's crowded, and people are everywhere, and you know, it took us hours and hours and hours to get to our destination. And finally we got to our destination, and I realized once I got there that just for a few dollars I could have gotten an airline ticket and flown. My friend said I got mad. And then Sister Howard walked up and said, Brother, if I had another life, I would give it to India. And he said, I repented. That's someone who lives generously and lives graciously and has given everything to the Lord. This is a serious deal. I'm not playing. And Jesus wasn't playing. This is the motives of the heart are important. It's important what to condition your hearts in today. Be like the one man who was having heart surgery. And this very simple Christian lady was cleaning the hospital as just one of the janitor ladies, and she came in and was cleaning around his bed, and but she was full of faith. And she said, "Honey, what's wrong with you?" He said, "Ma'am, I have a heart condition." She said, "Lord, don't you know Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled?" I feel like that. It's all an issue of the heart. Amen? Let's stand in here this morning. Father, I give you praise, and I thank you for your word, and I thank you, God, for everyone who's listened here this morning. And I give you praise right now, God. I just pray for every person in here this morning. Some are wrestling with things that they don't need to be wrestling with. They just need to surrender it to you. Others are trying to wrestle through issues and figure out stuff that they just need to turn to you. There's situation, there's relationship issues, there's financial problems, there's other things going on in their lives. And they just need to turn it over to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And I give you praise, and I give you honor, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you could lift your hand and say, "Pahan, you were preaching to me today, and I need to hear this. I need my heart. I want to make sure my heart's right with God." If that's you, let me just see your hand. Thank you. All over this place. How many of you could lift your hand and say, "Pastor Hans, I'm not serving the Lord. I'm not really where I should be. I don't think my heart is where it should be. But I want you to pray for me right where I stand right now. And I want to get my heart right now." Come on, let me see your hands. Just as an act of faith, you raise your hands. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Others may be in this room. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Right now. Come on, this is a serious moment, church. Y'all be praying right now in Jesus' name. Father, I honor you and I bless you, Lord. Come on, pray with me. Everyone who raised your hand, pray this out loud. Don't be afraid, but say it in faith with us. Come on, everybody praying with these guys. Father in heaven, I surrender my life. I surrender my heart. I give you the motives of my heart. Purify them. Sanctify them. Let me be righteous, Lord. I repent of all sin. I ask that you cleanse me in your blood, Jesus. Wash me from all sin. Be the Lord of my life. And I turn from the past. And I turn from sin, and I walk your way this morning, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Come on, as a church, can everybody say amen in here? And can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise in here this morning? Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing. God loves you, and He has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart, and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, "Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray." And you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us. And we love you dearly. And go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.